Good evening. It's nice to be here with you. I pray you're all doing well. We know today is the National Day of Prayer, as you've seen different prayers on Facebook. And I want to talk a little bit about prayer. It's one of those things that all around the country today in the world, people are praying for their countries, they're praying for their loved ones. It's sometimes that we need to get away from the chaos and all the noise around us and just set ourselves up with the Lord so we can hear from Him. I'm going to brag on my grandchildren, because Joe does. I have a four-year-old, Joshua, and his mom's been praying with him at night. He hasn't been able to sleep, and so he sees things that aren't there and whatever. And my daughter that, you know, she's watching, went to Bible college and everything, and she's like, oh, hey, I never thought to pray with him. So she started praying with him. And she called me the other night, and she said that they wanted to pray, but she asked him if he wanted to pray, and he said, let me pray first, Mama. And he prayed. And that was worth all the prayers right there for that little boy to pray to God. And there's people in our school that we hear the kids pray. And whether it's, you know, little Tessa May praying for her owies, or, you know, I want all hundreds. You know, but their heart is they really want it. They really want the stuff from the Lord. So it's really cool. I always found it a privilege to pray. I find it one to pray if people ask me. You know, my mother-in-law used to put me on the spot when the big family dinners, and she'd say, I'm going to put you on the spot. You're the religious ones. You can pray. And a room full of heathens. And I'm like, I'll pray. And I prayed, and me and my wife would chuckle about it afterwards, because that's the perfect opportunity. But this is a time that we need to really reach out to God. I pray that we become a praying bunch of people in the church, that we're really trusting the Lord and we're to be honest with God when we pray. When we come to God, we need to be humble as well. There's something on the radio that I heard. It was one of the big Christian radio stations. And he said, with what's going on, it's okay if you go outside and shake your fist at God and be angry. And I'm like, no, I don't think it is. That's pretty irreverent to go out there and shake your fist at God. We can be angry about things. We can be upset because we don't understand what God's doing in our lives or what God is doing in what we think is a mess. And I don't want to belittle what the people that are dying from what's going on, but us for Christians and what's going on with a lot of Christians in the world, these are little things that we're dealing with. But we need to come to Him in prayer. It's a place we can hear from Him. It's a place, you know, if we are emotional and we are angry, we need to set ourselves up, calm down, humble ourselves, understand who we are talking to. He's the creator of everything that we know. He is the ones that came in and changed our lives. And everybody that's watching, your lives have been changed because of Him. So let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord. I thank You that we have this opportunity to come and pray anytime we want. And so far, we won't be arrested. Lord God, I do lift up our country to You. I thank You for the people that are in the government that are believers. Lord, I pray for those that are not. Lord, I pray for our state and the things that are going on. I pray that You would help us to see what You're trying to show us in each individual life as we go through the trials and the struggles that we're dealing with right now. Father, I pray for the unborn. There are so many issues with that, Lord, and I know there's been a huge movement towards life, and it's exciting to see. But Father, I know it's not pleasing to You what's going on. Lord, and I pray You'd forgive us of our sins, the sins that we've created in this land, Lord, that we would be changed. I pray for those that are caught up in the child sex trade, the slavery, Lord. I pray that they would be freed. I pray that people would be straightened out. Lord, I pray for the church. And as we go through this time, Lord, I lift up my brothers and sisters that are beginning to go back to church. Lord, I pray that You would give them favor with law enforcement. I pray that You would help them to just stick to the agenda, Lord, of You. And You're the one that this is all about. We need to put all the politics, all of that aside. There's still souls that need to be saved, Lord. And we want to be used by You, Lord. So I pray that You'd fill our churches with Your Spirit. that whether we're sitting together or not, that we would be filled and we would see those people around us that are in need and that are hurting. Whether it's from abortion or drug addiction or divorce or whatever it may be, Lord, or with psychological issues, Lord, pray that we would be there to help those people. Lord, as we look at your word tonight, I pray that you would just bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's been quite a while since I taught last. I'm going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but I want to go over chapter 1 quick because this is a short letter and it goes together. And I just want to start at verse 3, and it says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds towards each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of your patience and faith and your persecution and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." Now notice it says it's a righteous thing of God to repay. You know, my pastor in Maine, he used to say, I used to thought it said, vengeance is fine. He's like, no, vengeance is mine. Right? He will repay. We don't have to repay. We have people that, you know, do things to us all the time that are not right. We always, you know, naturally it's easy to do what comes natural. You know, I talk with the students a lot, you know, how easy is it if somebody walked up and slapped you to not slap them back? Well, it's hard, right? It's easy. Your reaction is to slap them back. That's easy. The heart is controlling ourselves and the meekness, power under control, right? So we don't need to repay. They will get their own in the end. Verse 7, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because every testimony among you is believed. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness and the work of faith with his power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and him and you in him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So verse 9 says, these shall be punished. These are the people that we need to pray for. These people in our lives that are not where they should be with the Lord. It could be our friends and family. It could be enemies. It could be people that hurt us really badly. There's a lot of evil that goes on and with the young children and women, mostly, that it's hard to forgive for. People don't want to forgive those people, but we do need to pray for them. They're headed for destruction. You know, I always, you know, want to judge and go, well, that person's not going to listen to me. But I do know what forgiveness does, and I know what confrontation does. And if you confront somebody scripturally that you have something against or you have an issue with, I'm going to say 95% of the time it works out well. It really does. People, when you get somebody alone and you're talking to them one-on-one and you go to them, and then that changes your heart towards them, it changes my heart towards them, and, you know, that's where it begins. Now, if you don't think you need change, your heart changed, well, then you do. Because we all do. We're not in the right place at all. So chapter 2, let's look at this. Just wanted to give you that preface because, you know, it's such a short letter, the 2 Thessalonians, and it all really goes together. It says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to soon be shaken in mind or trouble, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, although as though the day of Christ had come." So they're thinking that they were in the end times. You may be thinking that. I don't think so. I think we're in a little bit of a trial run, a little bit of a, you know, maybe the Lord's testing our faith. Maybe he's seeing how we're responding, how we're reacting. But Paul's addressing the fact that those around him thought it was the end days. And Paul says he's reminding them of what he had taught them. So he's referring back to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 17, and it says, "But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of the God, and the dead in the Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And I always just like to talk about the rapture. We all, you know, he can come right now, right? Who is not ready? I mean, well, there are people that aren't ready. But us believers, we're ready. We're ready to go. And that's always the thing, and this is what this letter has been talking about. So, the gathering together is the rapture. And once the church is out of the way, I was thinking about this, you know what? As mild as this is, and I'm not trying to make light of the people that are struggling, but as small of a deal as this is, if there were no Christians, no godly-minded people here, how far would this go that we're dealing with? So, if you're wondering the rapture, I'm not going to get into it because I already talked about it, but the Revelation 6 through 19, chapter 6 through 19 talks about it, and you can go look at it. And it's always fun to talk about. That's probably one of my students' favorite subjects to talk about. But anyhow, he thought in verse 2 that he was dealing with people, they thought it was the end time. So verse 3 says, "And let no one deceive you by any means, that the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." So, going over that quick, sometimes you might think it's the falling away, like in 1 Timothy, which is right two pages over. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. And that's a different thing. And it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving." So this is something else. This is the people that are being pulled away from the church. You know, there's a lot of things. It could be a cult. It could be a false religion. It could be a false teaching. You know, in New England was all the cultish teachings started. And around the same time period, Mormonism was in 1830. Seventh-day Advent was 1863. Jehovah's Witnesses was 1870. And to me, that was the tares that were thrown into the wheat. There's a lot of confusion, and it drew people away. And I like what Matthew says. He says, and it's just one verse. It's 13:25 says, "But while men slept, his enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." So Matthew is implying that they were sleeping. If believers were sufficiently alert and informed, the tares would never have infiltrated the wheat. This is why we need to be in God's Word constantly. You guys all know that somebody could come up to you and say, "You're not saved unless you speak in Japanese." Like, well, yeah, right. But do you know the other things? What if someone says you come up to you and says, "You're not saved unless you're baptized"? "You're not saved unless you speak in tongues." Do you know the scripture that backs that up? So if we know the truth, you guys know the story. Counterfeit money is found by bank tellers because they shuffle through so much money. When they get one that doesn't feel right, they stop and they go back. It doesn't feel right. We know in our heart when we hear something that's not right, we can go, "Well, that's not in the Bible." And I've done that. I'm like, "Well, how do you know?" I'm like, "Well, I can't point it out to you because it's not there. I can show you things that prove it, why it's not there. But it's not in the Bible." So if we understand the Word of God and we're in there and we're just completely filling ourselves all the time. That's why, to me, music's a big deal. I think music's very influential. And I always have big go-arounds with people because that's one of their golden calves, like alcohol. But with music, it goes down to a lot younger grades. But we need to be filling, you know, we need to be feeding the spirit, not the flesh. We need to be Berean, and if you haven't heard that, I'm sure you have. Joe uses it. The Bereans, they'd go, and they wouldn't take someone's word for it. They'd go look, they'd go search the scripture and find what it's talking about and make sure it's right. Just because we stand up here and talk and read out of God's word, that doesn't mean you should just sit there and go, yeah. Because then we can say something wrong by mistake. I mean, everybody's done it. It talks publicly. They say something, they misspeak. And then someone later can say, you know, he said this, really? Wow, that's heretic. No. So we need to be there. We need to be in God's Word. But here, anyhow, Paul is referring to the rapture. And I have this. I really like this commentary. It's Henry Morris. He's dead, so he's safe. He died in 2006. I looked it up today to make sure. And he was like the forefront of young earth creation. I got this actually from Answers in Genesis. I bought a whole package deal and we went to the Ark a couple years ago. We went to the Creation Museum and they have package deals and it was like $150, but it was like 12 or 13 books. I mean, it was a really good deal. So this is, he has a commentary on this size. It's just on Genesis, the Genesis record. So he was a hydrologist. If you that does something for you, great. I have no idea. But he says about the falling away, and I found this interesting. The falling away has commonly been transliterated as the apostasy. And then some assume to apply to the final great religious apostasy at the end of the age. The context, however, as well as the etymology of the word itself, makes this interpretation unlikely. In this precise form, it is used nowhere else in the New Testament, so its meaning must be defined by context here. It is derived from two Greek words, apo and stasis. And apo means away, and stasis means standing. So it could be properly rendered standing away or falling away or standing apart. So where Paul was just talking about the rapture of the church, of course, that's what he's talking about, I believe. If you don't, take it up with Joe. No, take it up with me. So anyhow, in verses 4 and 5 it says, whoops, not in Matthew though. Okay, so let me just back up a little bit. It's the 3. Let no one deceive you by any means that day will come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed. You guys know who that is, the son of perdition, Satan, right? Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember when I was with you, I told you these things? He's saying, don't you remember, guys? I told you. You told us what? Verse 4, he said he's God. He will be able to gather the religions together, says all that is called God. So, you know, you can go out in public and you can say, you know, praise God. And they're like, no. But if you say, oh, praise Jesus. And they look at you like, whoa, wait a minute. The Jesus word, that's a whole different thing. Why? Well, there's power in the name of Jesus, right? God is so commonly used that, you know, it's acceptable. So I like to stir things up a little bit once in a while. But anyhow, he's telling you, he'll gather them together. He'll find common ground, which will not be done while we're here. How could it possibly have one religion with Christians here? I am not going to agree with the Muslims or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or the Buddhists or the Hindus. I'm not going to agree with them. So, I want to go on a rabbit trail, but I'm not going to. Look up about the microchip that Bill Gates is coming out with. Saw a thing today. So he is going to, you know, we know the story. He's going to go up and he's going to claim he's God 3.5 years into the tribulation and worship me. He'll be the Antichrist. But he says, don't you remember these things? Verse 5, do you not remember when I was still with you? I told you these things. We have to remember things. Verse 6 says, And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. So that he is Satan. That's a small h on the he. That Satan will be revealed, or the Antichrist will be revealed. We are restraining him. We are the salt and light. Right? I believe, you know, the Holy Spirit is here. Satan is still under God's thumb. He can't only do what he's allowed to do. We're salt and we're light. Salt, I love salt. It's good for you. When I first got out of having my open heart surgery, my blood pressure was really low. And he's like, man, eat some potato chips or something. I got it back up there. But salt is great, but it also keeps things from decaying. So when Christ takes his church out of here, how quick will this world decay when moral values have no parameters? When it's all of how you feel. You know, we live in a time of emotionalism. Well, I feel like, you know, that's not really very nice to say, that I'm going to hell. Well, okay, it doesn't matter how you feel about it. It's true. I mean, I don't think we should go around telling people they're going to hell, because then you can't witness to them. The scripture says that they're already condemned. Why tell them they're condemned? And besides, to me, it just lobbed off somebody's ear. They're not going to listen to you anymore. They're like, I don't want to hear that nut job. And believe me, I know, because I spent 40 years of, I don't want to hear that guy. And if I was going down the street and there's some guy screaming about Jesus on the sidewalk, I'd go as far away from that person. What spoke to me most was, before I met my wife, my electrician and his wife are believers. And I watched his life. And I saw how his kids acted and how they acted towards their parents. And that was the witness. Our witness in how we win people over is how we live our lives. So we are the light. We are the salt and the light. Light reveals truth. If bars were open, they're always dimly lit. So you don't really know what's going on in there. It's really weird. You walk in, especially if you have these glasses that tint, and you walk into a bar in the daytime when it's dark. Like, you might as well just... Not that I've done it lately. Not in the last 18 years, but... Darkness. You know, we have lights on the outside of our building for security. People are not as likely to come out and do something wrong in the light. So we're the light here. We are the people that will call them, you know, how far will governments of the world go when Christianity is gone and everybody is living in fear? Not that we aren't afraid sometimes. Not that we don't have fears. God can help us with that. But we don't want to be staying there and living there. So we're the salt and we're the light. And that's what we're here for. We are holding back the wicked one right now. When he takes his church, I got some advice. Be on that trip. Don't mess around. You know, all of the stuff that's going on around us is a distraction from what we need to do. We still have the same people to pray for. We still have the same children, our grandchildren, our friends, our siblings. That is still going on. And the other half, in the second half of verse 6, it says that he may be revealed in his own time. The Antichrist will come and take over at this point. Verse 7 says, "For the mystery of the lawless is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." So, only he, capital H, right? Who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So he, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, when he's gone, look out. We know that evil exists. You know, I was thinking about this in the last 100 years. Now, there's been sacrifices of babies for as long as time has been in wicked, wicked ways. There still are. But we have people around us that are confused. Oh, just touched my face. We have people around us that are confused about their gender, and they're actually altering their bodies to find satisfaction in that. And when they're not finding satisfaction in that, they're turning suicidal. That's how broken the people are around us. The drugs and alcohol. Our heart is wicked. When all of us believers go, imagine the false religions and the idols that will take over. And it says, until he is taken out of the way. Verse 8 is cool. It says, "Then the lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness with the brightness of his coming. The breath of his mouth, what comes out of Jesus' mouth? The two-edged sword, right? Cutting through truth. There's no getting around truth. People can talk about relative truth and all these things that I don't, way past my pay grade, because I'm not a grammar teacher. Or what does Ricky teach? Rhetoric? I don't know anything about that. All I know is this one truth. 2 + 2 will always be 4. Jesus is God. There ain't no other. That's funny. Old song. Jesus is God. There ain't no other. He is the only way to the Father. We have to... Jesus will arrive. The sword of truth. The word of God will destroy Satan. Revelation 19:15 says, Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress in the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. We're not going to be able to say, but Jesus, that's not what we meant. But we felt like it was okay to do. It's like, no, that's wrong. This is judgment. This is the truth. And the brightness of his coming, it says. Remember, Moses wanted to see God's face, but he wouldn't allow it. He saw his back and he still came out with a glow. You know, God created lightning. I don't know if there's anything hotter than lightning except a nuclear explosion. Well, we all know what happens with nuclear. You get burned. So if God's power is more than that, then no wonder Moses couldn't be in his presence. These bodies wouldn't stand up to it. So if God is all that, then no matter what the fighting goes on down here and what we think is going on, God is in control. He has all that power. He's holding it back. That's his mercy. You know, I always say sometimes when people have a hard life and they die young as a Christian, that's God's mercy. But what about when old, wicked people live really old? That's his mercy as well. Give them every chance they can to come to know Jesus, right? God said he was going to flood the earth, and he wasn't going to flood it until Methuselah died. Methuselah was the oldest living person in the Bible. That was how much mercy he had waiting and waiting and waiting. And still, who got on the ark? Just the 8 of them. So, Jesus is going to come down and straighten things out. 9 through 12 says, "And the coming of the lawless one is according to the works of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." So we shouldn't look for signs, coming of the lawless one. We know there's an end. We don't know when it is. Does it matter, really? You know, that doesn't take away from what we have to do here. People need to hear about Jesus. We don't need to tell people when we think he's coming back. Who cares? You know, we've had people try that. It doesn't work. He'll come back at the right time. But we can't get carried away with the news conspiracy theories. I have some of my own, by the way, but I won't go into that. I don't think they're conspiracy theories. I think they're true. But none of it matters. Jesus is the focus, not Satan. Look for souls, not signs. There are people that need Jesus. And it's surprising sometimes when you have a conversation with somebody how open they are. But you have to go into those things prayerfully, as in the day of prayer. We have to be prayerfully considering the people that we're going to talk to. It says in 10, it says, because they received not the love of truth. Because the love of truth doesn't line up with how we want to live. We want some of the world. It's not that bad, we tell ourselves. But is it? What does it line up with what our Savior says? We are so good at justifying ourselves in something that does not bring glory to God. That should be our measure. The thing that am I doing, is it bringing glory to God? And then, you know, we do this thing of, I do this thing. I'm like, well, I mean, it's not bad. It's not wicked. But it doesn't bring glory to God. I mean, I can work. I can get projects going. I always get something going on. Is that bringing glory to God, or is it just me because I don't know how to stop and rest? I really have issues. I really do. I don't even have one project finished and the next one started. And then it's like, oh, I got to finish that one. And I'm running around like a chicken with the head cut off. I know it's gross, but it's true. And so, you know, I can get distracted with all that. And especially now with the school shut down, the church shut down. And I was telling Joseph, I was like, man, I'm feeling useless. Like, I could work and work and work, but I'm not doing anything for the Lord. And then, you know, my wife reminds me, you know, we got a pool set up and people have been using it. And that's a blessing. And she says, how's that ministering to people? And I said, it's blessing them. That's all. We don't know what their conversations are. I just stop looking around and just look at what's in front of me. So anyhow, a little bit of a rabbit trail there. 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, and we do not believe the truth, but had the pleasures in unrighteousness. God will send them strong delusion, just like he did with Pharaoh's heart. He was already against him. I like to think he strengthens what we believe. Pharaoh was against the people and God strengthened that thought. We are for God, and God strengthens or adds to what we already are. He enforces us. You know, sun, it dries cement, but it melts ice. It's the same sun. It just does what naturally comes of that thing. Well, if we're changed from that old sinful person into his, and we're filled with the Spirit, and he strengthens us in that, then we become closer. But if we're evil, we get worse. And that's what happened. And I love this story, or an account. You say, I don't like to say story because it sounds like storybook story. But somewhere here in my Bible, 1 Kings, I love this account. You remember, it's 1 Kings 22:20, if you have your Bible there. And you remember that Jehoshaphat and Ahab, it says the king of Israel, but it was Ahab, got together and go to war against Ramoth-Gilead. One of my favorite Old Testament accounts. Had 400 prophets, and then Jehoshaphat comes and says, isn't there one more guy? And he goes, Micaiah. And let's read what it says. And so, in 20, verse 8, it says, and the elders and the people said to him, do not listen or consent. Therefore, he sent a messenger. Let me get down to 22. Say, that's not right. Oh, there we go. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, still is there one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, to whom we inquire of the Lord? But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Okay, well, if you were good, he would prophesy good. And Jehoshaphat says, let not the king say such things. And the king of Israel called the officer and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each at the throne in the threshing floor of the entrance of Samaria, and the prophets prophesied before him. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, and the horns of the iron made horns of iron for himself. He said, we will gore these Syrians until they are destroyed. And the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead, prosper, for the Lord will deliver you into his hands. And the messenger who had called to Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophet, he says, the words of the prophets with one accord urge the king, please let your word be like the word of them. In other words, agree with them, guys. And speak encouragement. And Micaiah says, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord tells me to do, I will do. And he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered, and I'm using my own sarcasm in here, go and prosper. The Lord will deliver you into the hands of the king. And the king says to him, how many times have I told you, how many times shall I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Then he said, I saw that Israel scattered in the mountains, and he gave him that prophecy. But the interesting part of this is, in 19 he says, Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting in his throne, and on the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? Who's going to tell him something so he'll be destroyed? No one spoke. So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in this manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. Now to me, I'm seeing angels, demons kind of all together. And they're like, hey, I think I'll go do it. I think I'll go do it. And this guy steps up. He's like, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? And he said, I will go out and by a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets and the Lord say, you shall persuade him and also prevail and go out and do so. Now, this is my own deal. I don't think that the angels would lie. I think the demons would. So God used them. God uses them and for his purpose anyhow. So there it says, therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. So, you know, that's a cool account. I like that because, we know, some people get really freaked out when they're praying about, you know, demonic activity. And I remember something that I said that I heard a pastor say that, you know, God doesn't sublet. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't be demon possessed. And kids ask me this a lot, you know, but God uses them. You know, Satan, the demons can't go where God doesn't let them go. They all know Jesus. They know Paul, right? We know Paul. We know Jesus. But who are you? So they are always scared of Jesus. They know who he is. They know God's word because they were in heaven with his word. Right? Jesus was his word. So, so anyhow, the spirit came forth and you know, volunteered to deceive him. And, you know, Micah, in the end, told, I told you so and all this, which is really cool because it's nice to be I told you so stuff. But I like that because we have to be careful of who we're listening to. You know, Ahab knew that Micaiah always prophesied evil against him because he was evil. So, you know, where's our source? Where are we coming? Where are we getting our information? I lost my place again. So, back to being in God's Word. You know, we have to make sure that we have the correct understanding of what His Word says. So in 11:12, I'll read that again because that's a little bit of a sidestep. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they would believe a lie, and that they all may be condemned who will not believe the truth that had pleasure in righteousness. And there is plenty of pleasure, in unrighteousness. There's plenty of pleasure for non-believers in unrighteousness. You know, that's the problem with sin is it's fun. Until it isn't. Until you've destroyed your life and marriages and you've messed up your kids. And there is forgiveness and there is God can fix that stuff, but you have to come to Him. Now, in verse 13, we come to a point of change here. And I love Paul that he does this. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. He always returns to that. Give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by the gospel. By our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Classic Paul. His life wasn't easy, but he always has time to give thanks. He gives thanks to the people in the churches. He always says how he heard about them and how they were bringing glory to God. He can have, you know, a lot of Thessalonians. Some of it's hard to hear if you're not where you need to be. But he always comes back to that of saying, you know, we're bound to give thanks to God for you always. So we should be like that. You know, we are, it says in 13, the half, second half says, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. And there's another discussion we have. I was chosen. Well, yeah, there's many are called and few are chosen. We're called and then we're chosen. Well, how do I know I'm chosen? Well, then act like you're chosen. Yeah, you're chosen. Be chosen. How can He choose me? Because He already knew you were going to choose. So it's you know, just accept it. You know? But Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. So, you know, we are the called. And in times like this, to me, it's a privileged group because I think we see the behind the scenes. You know, we have discernment that we get. You know, 14 says, He called you. And that's what Matthew says. You guys know it. For many are called and few are chosen. There's a lot of people who are called. I had a calling. I had a dream when I was 16 that I pushed back till I was 42. I still remember it. I'm not going to tell you it. But it haunted me. And then I put it away and shoved it to the back for a long time. And it came back. And it's like, how can I still remember this dream? I don't remember anything else about 16. Nor do I want to. So, Anyhow, this case we were called, so therefore we are chosen because we answered the calling. 15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So stand fast. We need to understand we can stand on God's word. We know that. If you're listening in this midweek service like this, you already know all this. You are the people that want to know more. You're probably watching other things besides this. You're downloading, you're watching YouTube videos of sermons, you're looking up stuff. We do live in a great time for that. But we can stand on God's word. We can trust some people most of the time. I don't know, you know, I mean, people will burn us. They may not mean to. God won't. He won't. It said, halfway through, it says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions of you were taught. Be careful of traditions, right? You know, Jesus rebuked Pharisees, and Paul encouraged the Thessalonians about traditions. Traditions can be bad and they can be good, right? We have a tradition here. We have communion when we get back going again. We have communion once a month, the first Thursday. Right, it's been so long. That's a tradition. What does it say? Well, gather whenever you can have communion. I've been to a lot of weddings of people that the bride and the groom take their first communion as soon as they get married. They stop and do communion. That's awesome. Clear the slate. Let's move on. You know, get right with God. Get things straightened out. It's an amazing thing to do. Verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation, good hope by grace, comfort our hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Jesus Christ comforts us through his word. I think that's one of the biggest things in my life, you know, besides salvation, of course, is the peace and the comfort that God has given me since I have surrendered my life to him. That's nothing that you'll find here. You can find some peace and comfort, temporary. It doesn't last. You know, the peace that passes all understanding, only the people that understand that are the people that have it. Because when people first said that, I'm like, yeah, you're nuts. Like, and you get it, you go, oh, okay, I have peace. Like, there's chaos all around me. And all I know is Jesus is God, and there's no other. He is a way to the Father. And then, you know, sometimes we have to back up and say, I don't know what's going on in my life right now, but I know one thing. I know God's changed me because I'm not how I used to be. I know he's changed my children, my parents, the list goes on and on. He does things. He answers prayers that he couldn't possibly do. I had a guy from the jail ministry that in Maine that, you know, that's a rough place to do anything. Ministry, it's hard ground. And he actually came to church and gave his life to the Lord, which is cool. The one out of 3 or 4 years. And we had an afterglow meeting one night, and just people were displaying the gifts, tongues and prophecy and whatnot. And he took off out of there. And I saw him the next day, like, what happened? He says, I can't believe you told them guys about me. I said, what are you talking about? He says, they were like telling all the sins in my life. I said, that wasn't about you. He goes, yeah, it was. Like, that's the Holy Spirit, man. That's it. That was like, he was freaked out. He came back. He was mad at me. I'm like, dude, I wouldn't say anything. Are you kidding? So, anyhow, if you're struggling finding that peace and comfort, we can pray for you. You can contact the church and get a hold of us on Facebook. We still have the Helping Hands and Feet Ministry. We would like to help you if you have any other needs. This is what we're here for. If you don't have peace, come and help us. Let us pray for you. You know, we can talk. We can read stuff. We can quote smart people. But prayer is where the battle is won. And of all days, on this day, all of you out there have seen so many prayers answered. I know you have, because I've talked to a lot of you. I've heard stories from Joe and Tamara and Debbie, and I mean people in our grandchildren's lives and the different things that are happening. Prayer, you can talk your mouth until it falls on the floor, but if you're not praying for them, it does no good at all. First of all, your heart's not in the right place. So I encourage you to ask for the gift, to be praying, a praying person, to pray for the lost, to pray for the people around us, that God's will would be done. And, you know, we look forward to having everybody back here again. And it's going to be a great day, and I can't wait. But, you know, there's things to do. We can't be distracted by this either. So, I would, you know, I don't have time to read that last chapter, but it's really a great sign off to this letter. Because, I mean, he just goes on with, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of God may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Wow, you know, think of the wickedness that's here. You know, God's going to deliver us from that, no matter how bad it gets here. You know, we have that hope ahead of us, which is really, that's, I think, a part of that peace. So, you know, it says in verse 3 of the next chapter, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. It's right there. This is a promise right here. We have this. He will guard us. Doesn't mean we're going to not go through things. We will. But remember who's in control. Remember who's allowing it. You know, and just, I've said it before, but if somebody criticizes you, me, understand there's a portion of it that's probably true. So don't fly off the handle. And just think about what's being said. And I've had to do that and go, boy, you know, I think that's probably right. You know, a portion. It could be right on. It could be all. It could be very little part of it. But we have to be that way. So God bless you guys. I pray that you are well till Sunday, that we meet again. So get a hold of us if you need prayer. And we just thank you for being with us tonight. Father, I thank you, Lord, for all you do. And I lift this time up to you that you would bless it. And you would bless those people out there that are listening to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.